Well, good morning. It is certainly good to be back with you. And I want to thank you for inviting me because I am blessed when I get to worship with other saints. It's a joy to my heart. And it's a joy to my heart to see a group of people that is from so many different backgrounds. I'm pretty much the only odd one at our church. We're in rural Pennsylvania. And most of them are Pennsylvania Dutch, and I speak funny. And coming from L.A., that's different. L.A. is great, and it's good to be here with you, and so thank you for inviting me. It's good to be back, and it's good to see God at work as He grows His church. Praise God for that, and the joy it is to fellowship. Well, I noticed once I'd chosen what I wanted to speak on this morning that Pastor Leek had just got done going through 1 Corinthians. And so, this may be a little bit of revision for you as we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, but he was flying. I mean, he got through 1 Corinthians in, what, 2 years? That's flying. We're going to do one phrase this morning, but I pray as we go and look at God's Word, the Spirit will indeed penetrate our hearts and that we might rejoice as we meditate upon His truth that might transform us by His grace. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your work of redemption. Lord, You've saved us. We deserve condemnation and Your wrath. You've given us Your grace. I thank You for the blessing You have for us. I thank You for how You minister to us through one another. We get to experience the character of Christ lived out through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And You use the community of believers as we come together to worship, to encourage our hearts, and I thank You for that. Lord, as we come to Your Word this morning, I pray that You would humble our hearts, that we would be willing to hear what You have to say to us through Your Word, that we would see this as not just words that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, but that we would see this as Your words to us this morning. And we pray that Your Spirit may open our understanding and apply it to our hearts. Lord, help us to see sin more clearly than ever before. Oh Lord, and that we might see Your grace more richly than ever before. Bless us this morning, we pray, by the power of Your Spirit, through the work of Your Redeemer. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians 13, a well-known passage, isn't it? And we probably hear it most to do with marriage, right? The love chapter. And we hear it and we think, that's beautiful, that's great. But I wonder if you've ever been frustrated with this passage. You know, you read it, love is like this. Love suffers long and is kind and doesn't envy. And you think, well, I know what God says. It's pretty clear what it should look like, but that is really hard to do. I don't know what your week's been like this week or these past few weeks. I don't know what interactions you've had with your brothers and sisters in Christ, but I'm willing to bet that most of you at one point, whether it's with your spouse, your children, your parents, your pastor maybe, the leadership, your friends, those you're ministering with, someone at some point in these last few weeks has done something and it's been hard for you to respond with a sincere smile and genuine love. As at that point, maybe the Spirit of God says, are you loving? And you think, that's right, I should love. And so love is like this label. You know, you put the love label on your forehead, you do something, but in your heart, you're going, I don't like you. Right? But what we want to know is, how might we sincerely, enthusiastically, genuinely love those who sometimes aren't very lovable. And that's all of us, right? That's all of us. How can I truly feel and act differently towards one another? That's what Paul's wanting us to get. That's what God wants us to get this morning. How can we truly and sincerely, with integrity, love one another? how can we stimulate that? Do we just say, trust Jesus and love? Or is there something particular that happens in our thinking, that happens in our understanding? Are there particular things we're to be believing? Are there to be particular things we're to be repenting of? Not just I didn't love, but something that's happening in our thinking underneath that general category of love. Well, I want us to think briefly about the context of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, you've been going through Corinthians. It's been, I think it was October, maybe, that you looked at this passage. But if you're like me, probably you can't remember very well the details of a sermon 6 months ago, 7 months ago. So I just want to refresh your mind because it's important as we look at this passage that we see the context in the Corinthian church, because we can say, well, that's us. We're like them. And we can see the truth that God is wanting to address our hearts. Let us act like redeemed people and let us see what God has to say to us. Well, the Corinthian church. Paul in chapters 12, 13, and 14 is addressing this issue of spiritual gifts in the church. Redeemed people who'd received the empowerment of the Spirit, had received spiritual gifts, were acting in unspiritual ways. They were coming together, but not for the glory of Christ. They were coming together for their glory. They were coming to use what God has given them for their satisfaction, for their glory amongst the people. And so Paul begins to remind the Corinthians in chapter 12, guess what, Corinthians? There's nothing to boast in. You think you've got something to boast in? Who redeemed you? Who gave you these gifts? God. Don't boast in these gifts. There's nothing inherent in you that meant that you deserve that gift. You don't. You don't deserve anything. So Paul wants to reorient their thinking about gifts in general. God has given them these gifts. And then in beginning in verse 12, Paul uses this body metaphor. And he does that to address something indirectly in their hearts, to address their foolishness, the foolishness of their pride, to address their selfishness and their self-righteousness and their spiritual elitism. Hey, look what I do. I'm more important than you are. God loves me more than you do. And you should honor me for that. And so Paul indirectly addresses this by using this metaphor of the body. Then the final verse of chapter 12. Paul says this, there's value in seeking the ministry of spiritual gifts in the church. That's a good thing to desire. But there is something far greater. And so he says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And of course, we know that more excellent way is the way of love. The Corinthians needed to exercise their gifts in faith and in love, because they weren't exercising it in love. What was motivating them to turn up at church? What was motivating these Corinthians to minister with these gifts that God had given them? It wasn't their love for Christ. It wasn't their love for one another. It was their love for themselves. Like, I'm going to go because I'm expecting great accolades, wonderful singing, awesome message. What a heart of service. So the Corinthians were going to church, not to serve, but to be served. That was their attitude. They had a lust for prestige, a lust for superiority. They had spiritual elitism at work in their hearts. And what would have happened if you'd walked into that church? Well, we probably would have seen there's something wrong here. But, you know, here are God's people. They're redeemed. They're ministering, serving, preaching. We may have missed at first that what was happening was not of the Spirit. It was of the flesh. But, of course, Paul sees through the facade. He sees through their false desires. He sees through their false commitments. He sees through their hypocrisy. In claiming to be worshiping God, they weren't, were they? They were worshiping themselves. They were worshiping themselves for their own glory. Their focus was on, what can church do for me? So it might look like they're serving, but they're doing it to see what they can get out of it. Well, they can pull from it. So they can go home from church and be careful that you can go home from church and say, I feel really good. And all those people said I did a great job, and I was able to serve, and I feel significant. And we might even say, praise God. Praise God for the gifts he's given me that people might love me. See how twisted that is? But see, that's what our hearts do. And we need to address our hearts with this morning. We want to see the hypocrisy in our hearts. Not so that we can navel gaze and be all depressed, but that so we might be more like Christ. And that his glory may be more manifest in the church. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 gives this chapter. And this chapter is a confrontation. Paul didn't say, hey, well, let's sit down and talk about the glories of love and we can be happy about this together. No, Paul's sitting down saying, you're not doing this, brethren. Here's what it should look like. He's very strongly addressing their hearts. And he begins by saying, guess what, Corinthians? Without love, there is spiritually zero fruit. Without love, no spiritual fruit. And he says this in the first three verses of chapter 13. Verse 1, read there with me. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, I think it's really easy to read by that. I read by that for years. But let's pause here for a moment. What's Paul saying? If hypothetically I could speak the best any person could ever speak, in fact, even better than that, I would be the world's best speaker. The world's best articulator of spiritual truth. If I were to do that without love, guess what? I produce nothing of value. It's just noise. If hypothetically I could know all things with all perception and all discernment, if I could have all understanding, if I could be the wisest counselor around and people would come to me and I could give good counsel, but if I do it without love, listen here, I am of no value. If hypothetically I could have great faith and do these great acts, these great miracles, these great wonders, these great healings, but have not love, I gain nothing of value. I produce nothing of value. I am of no value. I gain nothing of value. They are hard words. They are very hard words. In other words, Paul is saying, if you function, or I should say, God is saying this morning, if you function in this church without love, spiritual zero. Spiritual zero. Now, if we really believe that, if the weight of that truth weighs on our hearts, we're going to be wanting to examine our hearts. Lord, am I pretending? Do I sincerely love those around me? Could I love them more? More devotedly? We need to ask ourselves that question. Because if you're like me, the answer is I can love better and I can love more. And there are blind spots in our lives. We're playing. It looks Christian. It looks religious. Those around us might even think we're doing it for the right motives. But in our hearts are rotten bones, dead man's bodies. And so Paul now will articulate what love should look like. And this is an implicit condemnation on the Corinthians. Implicit in chapter 13 is Paul saying, Corinthians, you're not acting like this. Here is what you should be doing that you may produce something of spiritual value. And that there may be some spiritual benefit to you as you serve. Think about this. If you're not serving with love, you can come to church, do the ministry, and not love Christ more. Not experience the empowerment of His Spirit more because you're not doing it with a motive of love. Strong words. So Paul now gives this very specific corrective in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. He's pointing out to the Corinthians, love like this. This is the way you should be acting towards one another. Not just when they're being nice to you. Not just when they're scratching your back, doing what you want. But this is how you should act towards one another, regardless of how they act towards you. Regardless of where they are at in their spiritual maturity. Regardless of where they're at in some social strata. Regardless of where they're at in some wealth perspective. Regardless of where they're at in age. Love like this. What I want to do is read this section from a translation you're not familiar with. This is from a commentary, but I think it does good to help us think a little differently about the passage. And then we'll address this first phrase. This is by the commentator Thistleton. Love waits patiently. Love shows kindness. Love does not burn with envy, does not brag, is not inflated with its own importance. It does not behave with ill-mannered impropriety, is not preoccupied with the interests of self, does not become exasperated into resentment, does not keep up a reckoning of evil. Love does not take pleasure at wrongdoing, but joyfully celebrates the truth. It never tires of support, never loses faith, never exhausts hope, never gives up. Now, as you read that, of course, this is a true reflection of Christ. When we live like this, people see Christ. When we minister like this, people receive the ministry of Christ. If the church does not function with love, the church is not experiencing the ministry of Christ. And it will show in time. Well, not show straight away, but it will show in time. So our pursuit of love is the pursuit that we might be like Christ. And it's a pursuit that those around us might truly experience the ministry of Christ. I want that. I don't want to be in a relationship with you and just get your flesh all the time. I want Christ. I want to know His encouraging words, His words of grace, His words of gentle admonishment, His good words of encouragement and comfort. I want that. And we should want that together, that we would be a people like Christ. Let's work for that. Let's work towards that. But this doesn't mean we're passive. We just don't sit there, Lord, help me to love. Lord, help me to love. And if someone sins against you big time and you're like, oh, wow, and you're planning a revenge, Lord, help me to love. Help me to love. Help me to love them. Does that work? Does that work? Anyone want to say that? That doesn't work. I don't know about you. It doesn't work for me. It doesn't work. God calls for a specific action. So it's not just that I feel differently. I act differently. And in the process is a specific change of thinking. I think differently about God. I think differently about others. I think differently about the situation. I think differently about myself. It's only when I address my heart in all those avenues with faith and repentance that I will begin to experience God's transforming grace. So there are specific acts of faith and repentance. Galatians 2:20, a familiar passage. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now that faith is not just some, I believe in Jesus. There's very specific, very tangible mental content when I talk about faith in Christ. So what I hope to do is we go now to look particularly at just one phrase, love waits patiently, is to ask this question. you're taking notes, you want to write this down. What specific acts of repentance and faith will cultivate loving action in my life? What specific acts of repentance and faith will cultivate loving action in my life? If we don't have specific things to repent of, and if we're not specifically placing our faith in the person and character and promises of Christ, we will struggle and fail to cultivate true and sincere love in our hearts. Well, love waits patiently. The translation I read out of said something like, love performs a positive act of waiting. Love performs the positive act of waiting. Now, there's a Greek dictionary that defines it this way. Patience is, or this Greek word we get patience from, the state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. The state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. See, within this word patience or long-suffering is the idea of anticipation. There's a direction, an expectation of change. Let me give you an example. We might say, I'm patiently waiting in line at the checkout, right? That's the use of patience. Well, you're patiently waiting for something. If you see a big long line of people and you walk up and say, what are you waiting for? Oh, nothing, I'm just waiting patiently. You think they've got a problem, right? There's something wrong. They're not understanding what's happening here. To use the most extraordinary illustration that I can think of, you may possibly, if you're very bored, patiently watch the grass grow, right? You're expecting change. It's going to take a long time, but you're patiently awaiting an outcome. But if someone says, I'm patiently watching this rock grow, there's a problem, right? Because we know patience is a state of tranquility while you expect something. You expect change. You expect to receive something. So this will help us clue in a little on how patience functions in our lives. A lack of patience, then, is wanting the end result, the goal, without the wait. So I'm impatient. It's like, now. I don't want to wait. Don't mess me around. You people are taking too long. I want it now. Right? So patience here, Paul is saying, if you're patient, if you love others, then there's a sense of tranquility about your life, about your spiritual existence, while others are doing things and you're waiting for something to change. In the church, in the context of the church, we as believers are called to have a sense of tranquility, a sense of peace, a quiet patience as others around us grow. As we experience their immaturities, or their sin, or their ignorance, we're to have a state of tranquility about our lives. Now, we might think this has only something to do with bearing with other people's big, ugly sins. But sometimes it's just bearing with others as we grow. The simple, small things in life. This characterized Paul's life in ministry. He ministered faithfully and consistently with patience. Listen to 1 Timothy 3:10. You, however, have followed my teaching, Timothy, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. Paul was patient. Very patient. Very patient with the people he witnessed to. Very patient with the people he ministered to and served alongside of. So with that as a general introduction of what patience is, awaiting an outcome with tranquility, what does that sin look like in our lives? Let's examine our hearts a little. How does that come up? What does it look like? Well, I think it's helpful to say, what's it look like in the Corinthians? What was happening here? Well, in their pride, in their selfishness, the Corinthians weren't interested in the spiritual growth of others. They weren't interested in the spiritual ministry of others. They were interested in one thing: what they could do so other people would say, you're wonderful, you're great, you're incredible, you're so important, you're integral to this church, God's wonderfully gifted you, you're so spiritual, right? That was their goal. Their goal was sinful self-exaltation. So for a start, the Corinthians had the wrong goal. They were impatiently waiting for the wrong goal. Come on, love me more. Affirm me more. Tell me I'm wonderful more. And when people don't, they get impatient. When people aren't acting like they think spiritual people should act, they get impatient. Well, what do spiritual people act? Well, really spiritual people have gifts like me. Right? So if you don't have a gift like me, I get impatient with you. So the Corinthians had the wrong goal and they are impatient in getting there. So you can be impatient and have the wrong goal. So we want to examine what are the wrong goals we might have. But then we want to examine also how we have patience while we seek the right goal. Well, impatience with a sinful goal. Their goal was a goal to be served. Now, Corinthians weren't that much different than us. We love for people to say how wonderful we are. In fact, it can be so basic as someone we knew before we were saved comes up to us and says, you're a believer? And you go, yeah. See, what's wrong with that? We're not praising God. We're praising ourselves. We're thinking we've accomplished something. When you come to church, is your goal to be served? Your goal is to be served when, and you're frustrated with that, when people fail to scratch your itch for attention. Have you ever been in a situation and like, you go to the meeting, you do the thing, you walk home and you think, man, no one ever thanked me. What's with that? Right? In fact, there's the pastor. I was really hoping the pastor would notice my service and he didn't. Right? Our satisfaction is not in service, in ministering Christ. Our satisfaction is, did the pastor notice me and say, good job? Right? Well, do we have a desire for people to scratch our itch for attention? If we do and don't get it, we get impatient. We want people to fan our pride of accomplishment. We want people to exalt our spirituality. And when they don't, it's easy to become impatient. I don't know about this. Have you ever served someone? Someone who's sick? Someone who needs help? And you go to serve them and you get impatient serving them. Like, come on, you're a pain. I was hoping it'd be easier to serve you, but you're making it difficult to serve me. And now I'm impatient. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. Like, how does that work? See, if your goal is really a Christ-centered goal, then you go and you serve with patience. But when we go and serve someone and we start getting impatient, guess what? The Spirit of God is using that to say, hello, check your heart. You've come to serve this person. You've come to sing and to lead and worship. You've come to minister the word. You've come to call someone with encouragement with the wrong motive. Yeah, you call someone on the phone. Hey, I just want to encourage you, brother. I want to encourage you, sister. You hang up. They never thanked me for that call. Right? See, again, it just shows our hearts. So we need to examine what are our goals in ministry. Why do we come here on Sunday morning? Is it to serve others and to minister the wonderful grace of Christ that we have received? Or is it to be ministered to receive, to get, to be served? If you're to grow in love for one another, if you're to grow in patience, you must acknowledge and see and repent of sinful goals. You will never get there otherwise. So, what do we do with that? How do we get there? Well, firstly, pray that God would reveal them. Lord, I'm blind to lots of sin in my life. And I'm blind to how much I love myself and how that affects others. Would you show me this week? Would you show me where I have mixed motives? Would you reveal to me the hypocrisy of my heart? Spend some time reflecting on these last few weeks. Think of times where you've been impatient. It's been hard to love someone. You know, what was going on there? What was the interaction like? Why was it that I was so frustrated at the way they acted, or the things they said, or the things they didn't say, or the things they didn't do? Is your concern for the spiritual growth of the other person your sincere, heartfelt concern? Is that your focus? Or is your focus that they would see how spiritual you are or notice how much you love them? Are you thinking about how you wish they would change in this area? Lord, please change them there. And thinking that God's taking too long? Maybe God has a different agenda of change in that person's life than you have. Do you see this other person and see their sin, but see their sin through the eyes of Christ? Or do you see their sin like this? You sinner, Christ forgiven me. Right? What we should do is say, sinner, sinner, and I have received grace and you have received grace, and I see you as a child of God who's received the grace of Christ. And I love you, not primarily as a someone who sinned against me, but I love you as someone who likewise has received grace from Christ. What are our goals like? Well, when we see them, we need to repent and say, Lord, I need to repent of wanting these things that you don't want. I need to repent. They're idols, really, aren't they? I need to repent of those things. And repent of this. Lord, forgive me for seeing this person as a sinner and not as a son. Help me to think on your truth and to live like it's real. See, repentance, faith. Repentance, faith. Turning from sinful ways of thinking and placing your faith in the truth and the grace and the person of Christ. But what about impatience with the right goal, but you go about life the wrong way? You know, the Corinthians were impatient for unrighteous goals, and they were tempted to be impatient to get them. I think of James. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Well, you're fighting because you don't get what you want. Kind of a similar thing, isn't it? Well, how might we be impatient if we have the right goal? You know, it's significant about Paul. Paul had the right goal. His goal was the glory of Christ. His goal was the proclamation of the gospel. But we read in 1 Timothy 3:10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience. Having the right goal is not all that's required to have tranquility while you await an outcome. I wonder what was in Paul's heart as he was writing to the Corinthians. He didn't ignore their sin, but there was patience there, expecting Christ to do a spiritual work in their lives. That was his expectation. So his confidence was not in how well he wrote a letter. His confidence was in the work of Christ through his ministry. Through his ministry. I want us to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We see here just another snapshot of life in the church, ministry in the church. We should be characterized by patience. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren. Okay, this is to everyone in the church. We exhort you, brethren. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Now, why do you think Paul said that last phrase? Because as humans, we have a tendency to try to function this way. I'll read a different translation for a moment. To admonish the undisciplined, to comfort the discouraged, to help the weak with impatience. That's a human temptation. And there's a tip-off here that we need to be careful we're not doing the right things with the wrong motives, lest it not amount to spiritual fruit, lest it be a spiritual zero on the accounting of spiritual fruit. So the first phrase. Admonish the undisciplined. In what ways are we tempted to be impatient with the unruly or the insubordinate or the undisciplined? These kind of people make life difficult. Some people are like this a lot. All of us are like this sometimes. But when we're in relationship with people and they're a little unruly, they're a little stubborn, it's hard to minister, right? They make life difficult in multiple ways. Phone calls at the wrong time, counseling sessions that disrupt your family life, all different kinds of things that crop up in your relationship with them, which makes it very difficult to be patient. They disrupt ministry. They just don't disrupt lives personally. They can disrupt ministry in general. They distract. They're argumentative. They're often indifferent to spiritual truth. They won't take your counsel. And God calls us, we're to admonish the undisciplined with patience. How are you doing with that? What about parenting? How hard is that? How hard is it to admonish your unruly child with patience? Not being impatient, but with patience. Realizing change doesn't happen overnight. See, we want everyone else to change much faster than we do, right? We want everyone else to have a switch. And we have the long-term dimmer switch. Slowly gets brighter. But we want everyone else to have a switch. And when the switch doesn't work, we get impatient. Because we want easy lives. We want life without disruption. We want life without difficulty. Well, what about those who are faint-hearted and discouraged? Someone calls up. Good morning. Oh, it's Jim again. He's had another hard week. It's Emily. It's John. You think, I had this conversation last week. When are you going to get this? You're discouraged again? So you go back to the same passages in the Psalms. You again address the ministry of Christ. And you think, how many times? And you begin to get impatient. It's Jim. Oh, yeah, great, Jim. Okay, see ya. We don't have patience in ministry. What about those who are weak? I think maybe the immature kind of are here, the weak. You're in small group, and there's someone who's a talker, or there's someone who's not a talker. And you get really impatient, right? You want them to change their character overnight. It makes life difficult. How do you respond? How do you interact? How do you encourage them? It takes time. But what does God call us to do here? We're to do these things with patience amongst the brethren. Patiently encourage or stake up the discouraged. Patiently comfort them. People who have simple understanding or simple questions. Well, that's below me theologically. It's a simple question. Or someone who just finds it difficult to understand concepts. And you have to keep explaining some basic principles of Scripture to them. And we get impatient. See, we're all in the process of change, aren't we? We're all at different places. This is the church. Different places in our spiritual maturity. Different places in our just maturity in life. Different places educationally. Different places, can I say, intellectually or socially. We're all at different places. We're going to be patient with all. You see, we respond sinfully to people when they complicate our lives. Right? They mess with it. We want the goal. We want everyone else to be spiritually mature so their sin doesn't impact me. Right? And I become impatient when their sin keeps impacting me. Their sin keeps affecting my life. I become sinful, right? But we're to be patient, realizing we're all in the process of spiritual growth, of spiritual change. We can quickly resent other believers because their lives are affecting our lives in a way we don't like. In a way we don't like. In fact, in a way, it's still the wrong goal. It's church ministry to sinners should not affect me. Church ministry to sinners, their sin should never touch me. Right? That's our goal. We've got a totally distorted view of God's plan for the church. God's plan for the church is sinners in relationship with one another, growing and changing together. And that takes patience with everyone around us. You know, I'm thinking how this works out even in some more situations. You know, do I have to forgive them again? Do I have to explain the same principle again? And think about your spouse. I talked about the illustration of parenting even. How easy is it for us to be impatient over silly things? Why is that? Don't just say, boy, I should be more patient. Pause and go, Lord, what's at work in my heart? Why am I impatient here? What am I living for? How is Christ no longer central in my heart and focus? How is it I'm thinking of me to be more central in life than Christ and his purposes and plans? Children. I know there are some children here. I can see you. I know children get impatient with parents, right? And God says, that's not a blessing to the family, and it's not spiritually fruitful. Why do you get impatient with your parents? See, this is the word, not just for pastors, not for elders, not just for adults, it's for everyone, including children as well. See, impatience is a seedbed. It's a seedbed from all kinds of other ugly sins, anger, bitterness, indifference. It's like, I don't even want to talk to you anymore. So you avoid them at church. If I talk to that person, I'm going to have to talk to them for an hour. In fact, I'm going to have to listen for an hour. So you avoid them. That is an expression of impatience. And it's an expression of a lack of love for others. You see, impatience, like all these things, all these descriptions of love that Paul has, impatience works against the gospel. Impatience distorts the character of Christ. And that should strike fear into our hearts. Because we're to be a community of believers who manifest the glory of Christ, not distort his character. I just want to add a caution here. Patience does not mean you never address sin. Okay, we can think that sometimes. Clearly, that's not what's happening in 1 Thessalonians 5. Clearly, that's not what's happening in 1 Corinthians 13. What God calls us to do is be patient with others, to love them with an enduring, stretching kind of love, 1 Peter. And sometimes that means we go and address sin, but we don't address sin impatiently. I'm so sick of this sin, would you stop it? No, we go with a graciousness and a patience, so that the addressing of sin is Christ-like instead of flesh-like. That will produce spiritual change. If we go to address people in impatience, we know, don't we? That doesn't help. It doesn't produce spiritual growth. So, if Christ-like love can only be expressed through faith, what specifically does this faith look like? What kind of faith brings about patience? Let me give you some things to help you in the coming week that you can use as a springboard. Well, with a heart of humility, I repent of my own sin. I repent of my own slowness to change. I see that more clearly. I see they're more like me than I want to acknowledge. And so there's a humility there. is a repentance of a prideful perspective. And there's a sweet direction of faith in Christ's sufficiency and his grace. So the grace that I'm depending upon, the Christ that I'm depending upon to do this work of redemption in my life, now becomes the focus of my thinking. And he is the one that will accomplish the work of redemption in your life and in your life and in your life. So no longer I'm not the one who brings about change. Christ is. Where's my faith? My faith is in Christ. When I go to a brother or sister who's sinning, I go as a servant of Christ to be a participant in Christ's redeeming work in their life. And I go with faith and confidence, Christ will do the work of redemption in their lives. My faith is in Christ. That will change my heart. Faith and repentance. Well, I know that my response to my brothers and sisters in Christ, that says as much about my heart as the other people's hearts, right? So I see this as an opportunity for Christ to work in my heart. Lord, what do you have to teach me here? Why am I so impatient? Why is that person so frustrating to me? Christ, what are you doing in my heart? Where do I need to repent? Where is my selfishness, my pride? Immediately, there's a spirit of humility. Immediately, there's a focus upon Christ. And that just prepares the ground for loving, patient-filled action in God's church. I go with the confidence, Lord, when I act with patience, when I act in dependence upon you, the aroma of Christ becomes pervasive in all those relationships. Again, my confidence is not in my acts of love. My confidence is in the fruitfulness and work of Christ through me. Lord, I want to be an aroma of grace. I want people to experience the sweet character of Christ. What can be more encouraging to a sinner? What can more readily prepare the ground for them to humble their hearts to see their sin than for them to experience the grace and the patience and the love of Christ in the addressing of their sin? I think of Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might, this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that they'd be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Patience takes his glorious power and might. It's a spirit act. It's not a flesh act. So my faith is in Christ. And that's that kind of faithful action which will generate a sincere heart of patience towards one another. Well, there are many opportunities in the Christian life. There are many opportunities that you have as a church for there to be rich expression of loving patience, right? Because we're all sinners. Let's see this not as how other people's sin messes with my life, but as opportunities for the gospel of Christ, as opportunities for Christ's glory to be manifest. See, it's not if we experience other people's sin. It's not if I may be tempted to be impatient. It's when and how often I experience other people's sin. And when and how often I experience impatience. Your hope is in Christ. Your faith is in Christ. And the anticipation of what he will do in you and through you. And when Christ is your focus, you will have tranquility as you await spiritual change. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for your patience with us. Oh, you know more than anyone else how slow we are to change. And yet you patiently deal with us. Lord, help us to have this Christ-like attitude towards one another. Oh, Lord, give us a strong confidence and faith in your power, in the work of your Spirit in other people's lives, to do what you've promised to do, to complete the work of spiritual change that you have begun. May our confidence be in you. May our hope be in you. Grant us your grace. Grant us your joy, that we might, with great sincerity, be lovingly patient with one another. Lord, we pray this with expectation. Expectation that you'll change our hearts and those around us. And an expectation of what this church might be like if we all grow more to love you, to love one another, and to have Christ as our focus. And it's in his glorious name we pray, the name of our Redeemer. Amen.